All right, well, we're continuing our study through this letter of Paul to the Philippians, and we're in to chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 today. That's what we're going to be covering, and if you haven't turned there already, I want to encourage you to do that. I want to begin today by talking a little bit about marriage. And we know that God's plan for marriage is for a man and a woman to come together and to be one. And just think about that for a minute. God's plan is to take a man who's very different from a woman, two different people who've lived their lives independent of each other, who maybe have different backgrounds, certainly have different backgrounds from different families. Maybe they went to different schools growing up and from different towns with different preferences. Maybe one likes the outdoors and sports, and the other likes music and a good book. Just all of these differences, and God's plan is to bring them together and make them one. Does that sound a little crazy? Almost sounds like a disaster waiting to happen, doesn't it? And yet there's this thing called love, and this is God's plan. And for those of us who are married and who are doing that marriage God's way, we know the abundant blessing that marriage is. But when two people come together and are married, there's a lot of differences between those two people that need to be worked out. Roles, responsibilities, things like that. And God's word makes very clear in some of the areas what that should look like. But there's a lot of areas where God doesn't say how that should be worked out. And so the two individuals have to work it out. And so they have to decide who's going to do what, for example. And there's some things that are very straightforward. It's very straightforward that the women will bear children. There's usually no discussion about that at all. It's often straightforward that if there's like maintenance-related things, the house, the car, the lawnmower, generally the guys do that. Not always the case, but generally. But there's a lot of things that aren't very clear. Like, for example, who's going to take care of the checkbook and the finances? Maybe the woman's much better at that than the man. Maybe the man's better. That has to be worked out. When the kids come along, who's going to care for the kids and in what way? That needs to be worked out, doesn't it? Especially before those dirty diapers come. Who's going to take care of that? Who's going to work outside of the home and who's maybe going to stay home? All of that has to be worked out. All of those differences in order that this marriage can be a beautiful and fruitful and effective thing. Similarly, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, a union takes place. We become part of the family of God. We are part of His family. We are one with Him. A union takes place. And similarly to a marriage, there's roles and responsibilities. We have our part in this union, in this thing called faith, and God has His part. And this morning, these two verses that we're going to look at this morning is just all about this. What is our part in this faith that we have, and what is God's part? That's what we're going to be looking at in these two verses. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You that we are here today. What a blessing it is to worship and give worth to You, Lord. And Father, thank You for loving us so abundantly and wanting the riches of You for our life and all of the things that come from that. And You use Your word and other things, Lord, but You use Your word to help bring that about. And we thank You for that, Lord. And so just open our hearts and our minds to what You have for us today and at this time that we might hear it and understand it in a new and a fresh way. And that we might respond to it, Lord, more fully and completely in all the ways You would have us to. And we ask this in Your name and for Your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be looking at our union with God and what our part is in that and what God's part is. Before we do that, though, I need to lay a little bit more groundwork going into this. And I want to talk a little bit about God's plan of salvation. There's a lot of pieces in God's plan of salvation. For example, there's a piece that we are all sinners and we are all deserving of hell. There's a piece that God the Father sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross to save us from those sins. There's a peace that we need to place our faith in Jesus in order to receive this free gift of salvation. Those are pieces of God's plan of salvation, but there's even more pieces. After we come to faith in Christ, there's pieces of things like justification and sanctification and glorification. That's the part where we go to heaven and we're with God and it's perfect. But now, here, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, some things happen according to Scripture. Some radical things happen in our life. And some words used in Scripture to define these are born again or new creation or adopted into God's family. We go from being spiritually dead to being alive. We go from being separated to God to being united with God. And when that happens, this thing called justification takes place in our life. And Romans 4:25 says, he, referring to Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And I know that's a big word. And I'm not real fond of big words. I never have been. I like it simple. But there's just certain words that are used that we have to use because they're so full of meaning. And one of these words is justification, and it means being made right with God or being put in a right relationship with God. And this is all God's doing. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, and Jesus' righteousness is imparted to us and allows us to have a union with God. That takes place. And again, God did 100% of everything that's needed for us to be justified with him, to be made right with him. It's all God's doing. But if our faith in Jesus is real, then something else takes place when that faith occurs. We see this in 1 Corinthians 1:2. The church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy. When we place our faith in Jesus, we're justified, we're made right with God, but also at that time, a process begins in our life called sanctification, the ongoing process of becoming more and more holy, more and more Christ-like. And you see this first, 1 Corinthians, it says to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Another word for saints is holy ones. To become more and more holy for God. So this begins in our life, and we have verses like this from 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. So if you ever thought about, I wonder what God's will is for my life, one of the things that is God's will for your life is that you would become more and more holy. And we've seen this, if you and I have faith in Jesus Christ, we've seen this in our lives and in other people's lives. We've seen changes taking place, drastic changes sometimes. I've seen brothers and sisters come to Christ who were smokers and drinkers, alcoholics, who were drug addicts, and immediately God changed their life and took that away. I know of a brother in Christ whose language was so foul that when that person spoke, F was used in just about every sentence the person spoke. So much so, he didn't even realize it. And when he came to faith in Christ, immediately that was taken from him. God can change our lives just like that. But more often, the sanctification process is a lifelong process in which over time, we grow more and more holy. If you've gone to a graduation before, some of you have gone to graduations this spring, this summer, and often is the case they'll have the pictures of the graduate from kindergarten through their graduation. And you can see a drastic change in their physical appearance from kindergarten until they're out of school. Drastic change. In a similar way, over the length of our life as followers of Jesus Christ, if we could take a spiritual snapshot of our life, we should see a progression over time. I'm not talking about a week. If we just look at the last week, we might think, man, I'm not very sanctified. It's not been a very good past week. But if we look over the course of our life as a follower of Jesus Christ, we should see some dramatic changes taking place in our life. Dramatic changes in our attitudes about things, in how we view things, in how we speak, and in what we do with our lives. That's we should see if we are a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. So when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are made right with God. Our sins are forgiven, and we will spend eternity with God. That happens the instant we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And also when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, a process begins where our life changes. We become more and more holy. And this process is called sanctification. And what we're going to see in today's verses is we have a role in this process, and God has a role in this process as well. And we're going to start with our role in this process, and it's verse 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So this verse begins with therefore. And this ties us back to some things we've already covered in this study of this letter of Philippians. It ties us back to immediately to what Marian shared with us last week, that because Jesus was willing to sacrifice himself, God exalted him. And he's given him the name that is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The therefore in this passage ties back to that. But it also ties back further, what we covered weeks ago. It ties back to the very first command that we've seen in this letter. It said, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Conduct yourself, conduct your lives in a manner worthy of God the Father sending his Son to die an awful death on the cross to save you and me from our sins. Conduct yourself in that way. The therefore in this verse is tying back to all of those things and everything in between. So all of these things that we've already covered, therefore, he goes on, my beloved, remember how much Paul loves these Philippian believers that he's writing to, but I want to just encourage us to always think in bigger terms. This is a letter written by Paul to the Philippians, but this in a broader sense is God's letter written to those who have faith in his Son. It's God's letter to the church. We are the beloved being spoken of in this verse. And here is what we're being commanded. As you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If you were just to look at those underlying words and not think of anything else, not consider any other scripture, how could you take these verses? You could take them as, I have to earn my salvation. I have to be good. I have to be obedient in order to get my salvation. Is that what Scripture teaches? No. Very clearly, not. Scripture teaches that no one is good. No one is good, at least not by God's standard. You could also interpret this verse and think, okay, Jesus has earned my salvation, but now I've got to work to keep my salvation. Is that what God's Word says? No. As I've already shared, when we place our faith in Jesus, we are justified. We are made right with God. That happens instantaneous. If that faith is genuine, we will spend eternal life with God. So what is Paul saying in these verses? He's talking in here about our own salvation. And this is the terminology that we need to be clear on, or else we could get very confused as what's being said. Again, I started this by saying salvation, God's plan of salvation has many pieces. We're sinners, we deserve hell. God sent his Son to die for us. We need to place our faith in Jesus. When that happens, we are justified, and the process of sanctification begins. What Paul was talking about when he says your own salvation, he's talking about this sanctification piece. This could be translated obey in your own sanctification with fear and trembling. So just so we're clear on what that means. So we're seeing in this verse that the primary command for us in our sanctification is obey, obedience. It's another word of saying, be faithful to the will of God. So as we come to faith in Jesus Christ, our wills should be shifting from our wills to God's will. So, this is just tied right into Jesus being the Lord of your life. Lord's another word for master or king. And Jesus is the King of Kings. And we are his citizens. He is the master. We're the servants. He is the leader. We're to be his followers. And that is exactly what the word disciple means. You've heard it before. Disciple means learner and follower. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are a learner of him, his what he's done, what his will is, and you're a follower of that will. That's what the word disciple means. So the primary role we have in this sanctification process is to obey, to submit. Another word for that is to surrender. Surrender our wills to God's will. And Jesus said it this way in Luke 9:23-24. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Again, this is just saying, if we are genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ, then we're surrendering our life to him. It's no longer about what we want, it's about what God wants. And I include on all of that, it's no longer about what somebody else wants for our life. It's not about what our spouse wants for our life, or our children's, or our friends, or our coworkers. It's not even about what we ourselves want for our life. It's about what God wants for our life. It's him being first in our life, and we submitting to the things that he wants. He's the creator, we're the creation, he's the king, we're the servants. And we see in verse 12, we see two things that characterize what our obedience should look like. First, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. And so what this is emphasizing here is that we need to obey always. We need to obey when others are watching us, and we need to obey when no one is around. And maybe one of the greatest tests or measure of our faith is, what does it look like when nobody else is around? What does our faith look like when we're all by ourselves? This reminds me of this guy. Anybody know who this is? Eddie Haskell. Those who are maybe my age and older, this is Eddie. I used to watch this show when I was a kid. It was an old show when I was a kid. But anyhow, for those that aren't familiar with the show, Eddie was a character on Leave It to Beaver. And Beaver, you know Kirby, don't you? Beaver had a brother named Wally, and Wally had a friend named Eddie Haskell. And Eddie was an ornery kid, except when there were adults around. Then he was the nicest, most complimentary guy you could imagine. That was Eddie Haskell. Eddie Haskell's behavior was completely dependent upon who was around. Are we that way when it comes to our faith in Christ? Are we Eddie Haskell's, that we only are faithful when others are watching? And I ask this with, let me just give some examples. How about our times of prayer or reading God's word? Is that dependent upon if others are watching or not? What's our language like when there aren't other Christians around us? Is it foul? Is it filled with gossip and slander? What do we watch on TV or on the internet? when no one's watching? How do we spend our money? Are we good stewards or not? Again, are we Eddie Haskell's when it comes to our faith, or are we faithful always? It's hypocrisy to do the right things only when people are watching. It's faithfulness to always do the right things. And while we won't be perfect in this lifetime, God knows that. None of us in here is perfect. I certainly am not perfect. But that is what God is calling us to strive for. To strive to be obedient in a perfect way. That's what he's asking of us, to try to do that. And we're to try to do that always, whether others around or not. The second characterization of our obedience is found at the end of verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, remember, this salvation is the sanctification portion of salvation that Paul's speaking of here. So he's saying, work out your sanctification with fear and trembling. What's he mean by this? Well, again, all we have to do is look to God's word and we get an idea of what he means. Part of it is tied, again, back to what Marianne shared with us last week. Before we go there, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had to appear in a courtroom before a judge? Anybody in here ever have to do that? Well, don't raise your hands. I'm kind of coming at this from my perspective. I've done this several times in support of other people, and it's a really stressful thing because there's so much riding on it. Your testimony and other people's testimony is going to impact the judge's decision on what's going to happen. As Marianne shared with us last week, every person in this room will one day stand before Jesus, actually one day kneel before Jesus. We will bow our knee before him. And it's not a bowing of our knee. It's a bowing of our knee before Jesus to be judged. But if we have faith in Jesus Christ, we're not going to be judged whether we get into heaven or not. We're already a child of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. But every person who is a follower of Jesus Christ will be judged. We will be judged by our obedience, what we've done as a follower of Jesus. And that's tied to the fear and trembling. Again, can you imagine? We're going to go before Jesus one day. We're going to kneel before him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who died on a cross to save us from our sins. We're going to bow our knee before him, and there's going to be a review of our lives, of what we've done in response to him and his love for us. He's going to go through that. And I don't know about you, but I imagine there's be some fear and trembling with that. There's also, I think, should be some fear and trembling in another way. God loves you and me so much that he wants his riches poured out upon our life. He wants us to flourish in this life. That's what his word says. He wants us to have the very best. And so there should be a sense of fear and trembling when we come to crossroads in our life. And we have choices to make. There should be a sense of fear and trembling. Lord, help me not to make the wrong choice. Because if you've been a believer very long, you know the difference between following God and not following God. You know the difference that if we choose the right way, we're going to be blessed by God. And it's going to bring great riches into our life. We're going to enjoy more fruits of the Spirit and many other blessings. But if we choose to go against God, we're going to experience the consequences of that as well. And what that really is God then removing his blessings from our life. Not fully, but we're going to face consequences of choosing to go against God. So there should be a sense of fear and trembling when we face crossroads in our life. There should be a brokenness and a humility before God, asking for his help. Lord, help me to choose the way you want me to go and not any other way. And while it's not mentioned in today's passage, I feel it's important to bring this into this whole idea of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. There's a whole nother piece of this that's mentioned in the New Testament that's not spoken of in this passage today. And that is responding to God in obedience because we love him, because he first loved us. And we have verses like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God has loved us so abundantly, and he's called us to respond to him in love. So our obedience should have an element of fear and trembling with it, but our obedience should also be filled with love for God and what he's done for us. Those should come in balance as we look to obey God. And obedience, obeying God is how we love him. That's what 1 John 5:3 says. This is love for God, to obey his commands. That's how we can express our love to God. That's one way we can do that. And so we've got this great undertaking of, in this plan of salvation, of becoming sanctified, of being made more and more holy, we have this responsibility to obey God, to surrender our lives to God. And that's not easy, is it? And thankfully, we're not alone in this. And that's the second part of today's passage. That's verse 13. What's God's part in the sanctification process? That's what we see in this verse. So while we've been called to obey and surrender, God's working in our life. Think about that. Almighty God, who's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, who with the words of his mouth spoke creation into being, he's working in you and me right now. Almighty God's working in each one of us. Jesus compared this working to a farmer planting seeds. And he said in there, whether the farmer sleeps or he's awake, whether he's in bed or he's doing things around the farm, the seed grows and sprouts. And the farmer doesn't really know how or understand fully how this comes about. And Jesus was using that as an example of what God's doing in our life. We're growing in our faith in Jesus in ways that maybe we don't even understand. In many ways we don't understand. In a similar way, that's what God's doing again with us. Almighty God's working in us to grow us. And we see in this passage there's two specific ways he's doing this. He's doing this both to will, he's affecting our wills. God's working to change our wills. Our wills before we came to faith in Jesus Christ were broken, distorted, crooked. And like a blacksmith, God's changing those wills to conform to his will. He's doing that for us. And what might be some examples of that? Before your faith in Christ, if you were like me, you thought primarily about yourself. Hopefully, God is changing your will to be thinking about others more and more. Or maybe how you spent your money. Again, before it was all about how this helped me in spending money. It was about me. Now it's about how can this glorify God? How can this help others? Or just even the idea of being here for worship. Before faith in Christ, often worship for me was a duty that I could check off. Now it's something I look forward to and cherish. Or what about your job? Before faith in Christ, job was just something to earn a paycheck. It was kind of a necessary evil. And now we can look at it as a privilege to serve others and at the same time provide for our family. Another one is death. How we look at death differently now than we did before. If you have faith in Christ and that faith is very long in existence, you're probably like me and many others here. You've gone from fearing death and trying to do everything possible to avoid it to now looking at it as something that you welcome when it comes, knowing that's going to be your ticket home to heaven and to be with the Lord. Those are our wills being changed by God. That's God working in our life. And how does he do that? He does it as we go to him in prayer and we thank him and we praise him and we ask him for his help. He does that as we read his word and he shows us what's right and true and good compared to how we used to think about things. He does it as we're obedient to him and we follow him. He's bending our wills to conform to his will. God is doing that. Almighty God is doing that in each of our lives right now if we have faith in Jesus Christ. And that ought to be a great encouragement to us. Almost like, despite you and me, God's working. And he's helping to bring about change. And he's not only bending our wills, changing our wills, but it says he's also affecting how our behavior, our work, how we respond. Part of that comes from changing our wills. If God changes our wills and we look less on ourselves and more on other people, that's naturally going to lead to a changed behavior. But God's also working by providing us with his Holy Spirit. He can show us what his will is, and he's given us the power of his Holy Spirit to do that will, to obey. Even sometimes when we don't want to obey, even when we're afraid to obey, he allows us to be obedient. And I want to just kind of, well, last thing here. He does this for his good pleasure. God's doing this. His good pleasure means his will, his good will. God's doing all of this for his will. He wants us to be holy, holy, holy for our blessing and benefit, but also to glorify and honor him. And I want to just conclude this section before I close with an example of what all this looks like. These two verses that we have today about being obedient in this sanctification process, our part, and God in his part working, what can that look like? What's an example of that in somebody's life? And I want to provide that with you as we kind of close out this section. Imagine an alcoholic who's been an alcoholic for many, many, many years. He's been an alcoholic so long that he can't function without his alcohol. Also imagine this person hearing the gospel and placing his faith in Christ. And what happens at that moment? At that moment, that person is justified. He's made right with God and will live for eternity with God. But at that moment, that person's still an alcoholic. But a process begins in that person's life where God begins a work and this person has a responsibility now to become holy. And so the person, this alcoholic, begins to pray to God. He begins to read God's word. He begins to hang around with other Christians. And he realizes God doesn't want him to be an alcoholic. And he wants to change. He's willing to be obedient. He's willing to surrender to this, but he doesn't know how. After drinking for this many years, he doesn't know how he's going to change. God's working in him, though. God's working in him to change his will, to want to change. But he's also working in this alcoholic to provide the power for this individual to change, to step away and turn away from that drinking. That's an example of sanctification, this person becoming more holy. Yes, they had a responsibility to be obedient to God, but God was working to change that person's will and giving that person the power to do that. That's how sanctification works. That's our part, that's God's part. I want to close with this verse from 1 Peter 1:13 through 15. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed, when Jesus comes again and final judgment takes place. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who has called you is holy, So be holy in all of you do, all you do. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are in union with God. There's a relationship that's been established. And in that relationship, you have responsibility, and I have responsibility, and God has responsibility. God's responsibility is to work in us, to change our wills, and to allow us to have the power to do those wills. Our responsibility is to obey. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I just encourage all of us, be encouraged by what God is doing in your life and be faithful. When others are watching and when no one is watching, be faithful with fear and trembling. Be faithful knowing God loves you so much that he gave his son to save you. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the blessing and the reminder of this working that you're doing in our life and the role that we have in that, Lord. We thank you not only for the gift of salvation, but we also thank you, Lord, for the sanctifying work that's taking place in our lives. We thank you for your power at work within us, Lord. We thank you that you're continuing to conform our wills to your wills. We thank you for giving us the power to be faithful. We pray, Lord, that we would continue to do our part. We would continue to surrender. We would continue to obey. That we would continue to demonstrate our love to you by obeying your commands. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.